As we ended up last week, we're going to cover three of the verses that we actually covered last week. In Hosea chapter 6, we've already covered verses 1, 2, and 3 of chapter 6, but we're going to do it again. I want you to catch the context of what's being said here. He says, Hosea says to the people, come, let us return to the Lord. Listen, understand this. God's plan for salvation through the ages has never changed. Even under the Mosaic law, it was always the same. It was always, when you're astray from the Lord, return to the Lord and He will hear you. He will relent on any judgment that He is bringing your way if you will change your heart. There is nothing new about that or nothing old about it. It's been the same all the way through. Hosea pleads with them, is pleading with the people, with the northern kingdom, saying, come, let us return to the Lord, for He has torn us, but He will heal us. He has wounded us, but He will bandage us. That's a prophecy. And it's stating is as if it's already happened and He's going to fix it. You see that? I need to help you with prophecy. You need to understand something about all the prophecies. All Hosea, Amos, Obadiah, Isaiah. When the Lord says He's going to do something to you, He states it as if it is already done. You following me? One of the problems with some of our theologians and some of our young preachers and older preachers alike, they'll read something and it'll be in the past tense, therefore they'll say it has already happened. That means it's not prophecy. You follow me? These are prophecies. When the Lord decided to present Himself as the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we read about that over in Peter, they decided to create the world. God the Father made the plan. God the Son created from the plan everything. And God the Holy Spirit holds all of that creation together. That's the three job responsibilities. They did that before they created anything. They made the plan. And when it happened, all the Son who created it had to do was speak it into being. He didn't spit in His hand. He didn't gather up dirt because He had to create the dirt. He spoke it into being. In the beginning, God created. He said, let there be, and it was. You follow me? As if it was already had happened, but it hadn't happened yet. In this prophecy, prophecies have not happened yet, but He speaks to them as if it has already happened. Many of our preachers will go and say, okay, see this, it's in past tense, therefore, and they go back in the history of the kings and other things, and they try to pull out things that look like they almost fit, but they don't fit because the circumstances are not the same and the details are not the same. So we have to look forward in history after the time of Hosea to find where those things were fulfilled. And some of the things are not fulfilled. In Amos, some of the stuff will not be fulfilled even into our future. Some of the stuff we can look back and we see, okay, we could say, okay, Alexander the Great fulfilled this. Antiochus Epiphanes fulfilled this. Julius Caesar fulfilled this. Zechariah and Elizabeth fulfilled this with giving birth to John the Baptist. So we can look in history and find this, but prophecy is always prophecy because it's telling you what's going to happen in the Old Testament. So it's always that way. So He's saying, look, He has torn us. He's not torn them yet. It's going to be 56 years before He tears them off the land. He will tear Israel off the land and He will kill, according to Amos, 90% of them when He tears them off the land and sends them into exile with Assyria. He will wound Judah in 56 years also. But He will also bring about a healing for them. God does not do things without giving you hope. And the hope is all you have to do is return to the Lord. If you return to Him, He will hear what you have to say. Famous verse. Everyone quotes it as it belongs to us, but it really belongs to Israel. If My people, which are called by My name, will humble themselves, turn from their wicked ways, seek My face. By the way, every time it's seek the face, that means you're willing to have the just judgment and doom that will come upon you by looking on his face. What did the Lord say to Moses when Moses says, "Let me see your face"? The Lord says, "I cannot let you see my face because anyone who sees my face will..." Got it. To seek his face means that you are willing, all the way through the scripture, you are willing to accept the judgment that you justly deserve. But remember, there's a promise in that too. If you're willing to accept that judgment, then he will accept you. By doing what? You turn to him and he will accept you and he will relent on that judgment coming towards you. That's like daddy having to say, "Son, get my belt." I don't know if your daddy was like my daddy, but my daddy would get his belt, get it all folded up just right. And we would go into my room and sit on the bed, and he would sit there and slap that belt against his leg while we're having a talk about what I had done. And that belt would slap his legs harder and harder. Now, I'd felt that belt hard before, but it would get harder and harder on him. And most of the time, he left the room without me getting a spanking. Why? Because of my heart and how I responded to him. You follow me? The Lord is exactly... My daddy was a wonderful, godly man. I had a wonderful heritage. He left us when I was 11, went to be with the Lord. But listen, he was an incredible, godly man. Godly, godly, godly. And he really portrayed the Lord and how God operates in our lives. If we will, with our heart, change, God will relent. Never forget that. Hosea is saying, "Come, let us press on. Let us follow." Okay, he goes on, verse 2. He says, "He will revive us after 2 days, and he will raise us up on the third day, that we may live before him." They didn't know it was going to be 2,500 years before they get the land back. And even they've got it back now, and they don't claim Jesus as their Messiah. One day they will, but he's kept his promise. In the middle of the third day, or the 3,000 years, which I explained to you, by the way, that's down in the footnote for you from last week if you want to see it, that today, a day to the Lord is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is as a day, and it took over 2,500 years. And so what does that mean? That means the Lord returned them to the land which he tore them off of in the middle of the third day. Well, goes on, says verse 3, "So let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His going forth is as certain as the dawn." His going forth, certain as the dawn. You cannot stop the sun from coming up. Do you realize that? Oh, you can put blackout curtains on your windows and you can sleep till 3 o'clock if you want to. But you have not stopped the dawn from coming up. You have not stopped the sun from going down. It is going to happen no matter what. And he will come to us like the rain, like the spring rain watering the earth. Over in Deuteronomy 11, we find out that the rain is a blessing upon the Israelites. Well, shoot fire, you bet it is. If they don't have rain, they didn't irrigate back in those days. They didn't have rain, they didn't have crops, they didn't have crops, they didn't have food, they didn't have food, they didn't eat. They didn't eat, they starved. And even back in these days, it was hard for them to buy stuff for anybody because everybody hated them, just like they hate them today. They were never a loved nation. Never. Not ever. And so he says, and he will come to us like the rain. If you turn to him, if you press on after him, he will come to you like a shower of blessing. Folks, he does bless. If you're like a bull in a china closet, and you're going to do things your way, and you're not going to rely on him, he will let you do things your way, and he may be your Savior, and your name may be written in gold in the book of life, engraved there. But if you keep doing things your way and you don't back off and allow him to arrange the circumstances and speak to you for you to know what to do, he will allow you to do it. He will allow you to dig your own hole and he will allow you to have to fill it up. He will. But if you let him do it, you will not be in a hole. And therefore, you don't have to work to fill it up because he'll fill it up for you. Every pothole, he'll fill up for you before you get there. He will. Unbelievable. the things that he does. I get to see it in my ministry every single day. I get to see it and at Sagemont, we get to see it in miraculous ways like no other church gets to see things like we get to see here. Because of the leadership that we have here, that we wait upon the Lord. And yes, when we try to push something through, it falls on its face. It does. But when we wait upon the Lord, boy, does he ever bless, like a rain. Well, starting in verse 4, in chapter 6, verse 4, chapter 9, verse 11, and chapter 11, verse 8. There's a mistake on your note. It says 11, verse 11. It's supposed to say 11, verse 8. That is the beginning of three cases that the Lord has against Israel and Judah. Three appeals that he's making to Israel and Judah. Three separate appeals. The first one is the one we're going to cover today. We're not going to get to the second and the third, but I want you to hear them out. What shall I do with you, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you, O Judah? Boy, you don't want the Lord saying that to you. What shall I do with you, Jim? What shall I do with you, Ernest? What shall I do with you, Deanne? You knew I was coming to you, didn't you? You could see it coming. You just saw it. Yeah, you were squinching bags. Don't say my name. Just think about what if God says, what shall I do with you, Charles? What shall I do with you, Bill? What shall I do with you? Now watch what it says. For your loyalty is like a morning cloud and like the dew which goes away early. Huh. How loyal is that? We'll talk about that in a minute. Appeal two. We're not going to get to this today. We'll get to it at the beginning of next week. Do not rejoice, O Israel. Oh man. Do not rejoice, Jim. Don't rejoice, Bill. Don't rejoice, Bob, with exultation like the nation. Oh, don't rejoice like the other nations because of what you're doing. Don't rejoice like the other people. Don't rejoice like the world, in other words. Don't rejoice, for you have played the harlot, forsaking your God. Boy, it's all over the TVs right now. All over the TV. I don't care what channel. If you're on cable, you're not on cable. It don't matter. If you're on radio, not on radio. Read the newspaper. I don't care. It don't matter. The world's views are being spouted all over creation right now. And it doesn't matter because it's the world's view and it's not God's view. It is not God's view. And for the most part, no matter who's talking, if their mouth's moving, they're lying. And they're pulling something out of context, and I don't care what side you're on. I'm telling you, I don't care what side you're on. The talking heads, talk radio, not talk radio, whatever you want to call it. NPR, it doesn't matter. Everybody's view is skewed and everybody's view is wrong. Because 90% of what they're saying is lies. It doesn't matter what side you're on. And all it's doing to us is making us mad, right? Just making us mad. And the problem is that we don't really know the truth. Because in our government, the chief scoring agency says one thing today and 3 weeks comes back and revises it and 6 months comes back and revises it. Well, what is it? It is either it is or it isn't. Why are we revising it? Oh, we grew by 1.6. No, we grew by 1.3. No, we only grew 0.2. No, we grew 1.6. We're all talking about the same week. It's the same coming out of the same office. What is it? Fuzzy math. I don't know. Whatever you want to call it. If their mouths are moving, they're lying. And the same thing is happening with Israel and with Judah in this day and time. Their mouths are moving. They are lying. You have played the harlot, forsaking your God. You have loved harlot's earnings on every threshing floor, wherever it can be. You have lied, you have stealed, you've committed adultery with the Lord by chasing after other gods on the threshing floors. You have brought your idols and you have thanked those idol gods for the bounty that has come in or what has happened. You've loved the earnings on every threshing floor. Appeal two. This is an interesting appeal because it's the Lord's desire to save his people. And he says, how can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I give you up, Jim? How can I give you up, Jack? How can I give you up, Paul? How can I give you up, he's asking. How can I surrender you, O Israel? How can I make you like Abmon? How can I treat you like Zebium? My heart is turned over within me. All my compassions are kindled. Okay, all of y'all have kids. Well, most of you have kids. Some of you have kids. Most all of us have had enough time to have kids that our kids have turned our hearts upside down at some point in our lives. We call that broken heart, but really just they messing with it. And they're just out there doing stuff, and it just upside down. My kids? Yeah, my kids done it too. I only have one. She's 14. She's at that age where she's doing it. Yep. But like the Lord, my heart still has compassion for her. I'm having to have more and more conversations with her about how she says stuff because she's got that sharp little female tongue going on there. All right, husbands, do any of y'all know about that sharp little female tongue? I don't raise your hand. No. Oh, yes, I see some of you wives are elbowing your husbands and saying, don't you raise your hand. We'll cover that next week. Let's go on with verse 4 and back to the first appeal. The first case is expanded. What shall I do with you, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you, O Judah? For your loyalty is like a morning cloud and like the dew, which goes away early. This morning I get up. I hop in my little Hummer. I can't even see because there's dew all over the windshield. I turn on the windshield wipers. And I go, I got to replace one of those because there's a little plastic hanging down on the end of it. And it's... And it just messes up your window. It doesn't clean it off. It just messes it up, you know. I get out on the street. I'm driving a little ways, and I turn it off, and it looks good for about that long. And it's all fogged up again. You turn it back on. Okay. Finally, by the time I get to church, everything's kind of, the temperature is all equalized, and I don't have any dew anymore. That's the way their loyalty is. Their loyalty is there for a second, and then gone. You know, 4- and 5-year-olds are this way. About 25, 30 years ago, I learned about 4- and 5-year-olds. How many of y'all teach 4- and 5-year-olds? They are an interesting bunch. Levi Lee. Daddy was Larry. Mama was Linda. Lived down off of Jardine. You know what Jardine is? Down. Came out to our school. Levi Lee. I want to help you, Mr. Jim. I want to help you. We were moving tables inside from out on the playground. And I said, okay, Levi. And he's a pretty strong little 4-year-old. He grabs the front of this table. Now, this is not one of these plastic tables like we're used to having. This is the old particle board table that weighs as much as I do. Got that? Some of you have tried to move it. You know what I'm talking about. So I'm on the back. He's on the front. And we're taking it in. And Sister Kay, my wife, comes out and says, popsicles for everybody. You know what Levi does? His loyalty to help me. I want to help you, Mr. Jim. I want to help you. His loyalty ended when he heard that, and I have a black toe over that. Right there. Popsicles, boom. I think it was the next year, Michael McAvoy is in a bumblebee costume. And by the way, he needed that bumblebee costume because it was a perfect example of his lifestyle. 4 years old. Mr. Jim, can I help you take these tables in? Can I please? Oh, no, I learned my lesson last week. Last year, you know, Levi dropped his and ran off, and he was, please. Okay, you can grab it. Can we grab it? Sister K comes out. Kool-Aid! Black toe. About 2 years later, John Stephen Montgomery, great kid. John Stephen Montgomery. Mr. Jim, can I help you? Sure you can help me. This time I am in the middle of the table and he just thinks he's carrying the end. Sister K comes out and says, we're having popsicles. There you go. That's how fleeting the loyalty is, and that's how fleeting the loyalty of Israel is to the Lord God. As soon as someone else calls something, off they're gone. Over here. Like silly doves flying around. Oh, the seat over here. Oh, good. Seat over here. Oh, good. Seat over here. Seat over there. Seat over there. Oh, good. Flipping around, flouting around. No loyalty whatsoever. Church members are that way. Do you know that? Mm-hmm. Yeah, they are. Loyal till their favorite teacher has moved on to be someplace else, and then they scatter like a covey of quail. Where's your loyalty? You were loyal to the teacher, not to the Lord. The same Lord is the Lord of the church. Don't be loyal to the teacher. Don't you ever be loyal to me. You be loyal to the Lord. Do not be loyal to any minister. You be loyal to the Lord God. Ministers are fallible. The only good part about me is I don't hide anything and keep any secrets. So y'all would never be surprised if you heard something new about me. That's pretty true. You learn something new and you go, oh, well, you know, he'll repent. But there's some lily white ministers out there. But let me tell you something. They never tell their secrets. And as soon as, again, they keep their secrets all secret. And by the when something comes out and you go, oh, we got to fire him. Ministers need to be transparent. But they also need to be loyal to the Lord. If they're loyal to the Lord, you know it. Because even when they do mess up, they will let you know, I messed up. They don't try to hide it. They don't try to put it on the back shelf where nobody can see it. They don't try to put it in the closet and put it behind a lock. No. No. If you ask them about it, they will tell you the truth. Which is different than a lot of things that are going on in the world today. Therefore, I have hewn them in pieces by my prophets. Hewned. Get you a big old axe and go, hewn them in pieces by the prophets who have come and told you. How have they done? Oh, I don't even tell you this. It's in the text. Here we go. I have slain them with the words of my mouth. The Lord told the prophets what to say, and the prophets told them. It's like chopping them up. And they still don't care. Inflicting wounds on them, and they do not care. And the judgments on you are like the light that goes forth. This is like the dawn that's coming. Dawn, night's going to come no matter what. Sun's going to come up no matter what. Light, you can hang those curtains. You can sleep all day. But I got news for you. You cannot change the sun from coming up and light shining on the earth for a certain period of time as designed by God. Just as sure as that's going to happen, if you continue in your wicked and evil ways, judgment will come upon you. It's going to happen. Israel. Verse 6. For I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice. Oh, remember these people will go and do all the Mosaic sacrifices and offerings, and then they'll go home, and inside their house, they have up in a little hole in their wall a little image there covered in gold that they carved out of wood, hammered out the gold, covered it. Oh, down there at the synagogue, that's where our offerings are, but I'm going to come back here and I'm going to worship that. I made that. You know, we do that a lot too. Yeah. Yep, 32 years ago, Kay and I got married, and we got everything we asked for on our wish list for the wedding. All the cows and all the sheets and the pottery. We got 13 full place settings of our pottery, this Mikasa or something like that. Anyway, it was just by Denby. It was Denby or something like that. I don't even remember because I've never eaten on it. I don't even know what it looks like. It's in the China. I've never eaten on this stuff we had to have 32 years ago. And I've never eaten off of our fine china. And in fact, we've got some crystal that has never had a drop of water inside of it. But I get to look at it through the little glass in there. And now we have this whole set of stuff called King's Crown. We've got every piece that's ever made. And we found every piece that we can find in the book. And we've got it's all this beautiful burgundy stuff. It's in this cabinet. We've got a light shining on it. And I'm sure that if Israel could have in every household, had they had electricity, they'd have had a little light shining down on their gold idol that they made. I am so thankful where we came to back during when Rita was coming through. Every other hurricane before Rita, I had to get a trailer. And we loaded up everything and we took it with us when we had to leave. I was so tired of that. Finally, when Rita came through, we got 7 plastic boxes Five of them have our stuff in it, our important papers and our photographs. The other three, other two, have Kay's mother's stuff in them, her important papers, and her photographs. And when we left for Rita, our prayer was, Lord, it is yours. It's just stuff. If it's here when we get back, thank you, God. If it's not here when we get back, thank you, God. Whether it's here or whether it's not here, thank you, God. You ever heard a scripture like that? It's just stuff. Oh, but to the Israelites, it was not just stuff because they did their sacrifices, but they didn't know about what they were going back and they were worshiping these idols. He says, I delight in loyalty. I'd rather you hold up the end of the table and do what you're supposed to do to get that thing into that closet rather than you drop it into midstream. I do not like your burnt offerings. I do not like your sacrifices because you're not doing them with the right heart. We've already saw that in last week's lesson. I detest your sacrifices, he said. I detest your burnt offerings. We saw it in Amos. I detest your festivals because you're not doing it with the right heart. He says, I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice and in knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. You're going and you're burning all these offerings and you think you're supposed to do because you do it because you don't know why. You don't know why you do it. Okay, I love this because most of us in here are old enough to remember this. Some of you are not, but most of us are. Do you remember TVs before remotes? Do you remember how you used to, whenever the remotes came out and you got a new TV, you were getting up and going to turn off the TV at the TV instead of grabbing the remote? Do you know why? Because it was your habit. Now, people lose their religion if they cannot find the remote. They will search for 3 days for the remote without going over and turning on and off the TV. And they are furious because we can't find the remote. Or the batteries won't work in it and the TV just blares forever until they go change the... Why? Because it's our habit. Israel, the northern kingdom, did not... They did the stuff out of habit, but they did not know the theology and God's instruction that went behind it. We all do stuff like that today. All of us. We've all got that problem. We do stuff without knowing why we do it. Why do we do what we do? Because it's the way we were taught to do it. And the problem that we find with that is when we have a 4 or 5 year old that comes up and gets the same technology that we're trying to use, and they do all this wonderful stuff with it. We didn't even know how to do that. Because why? Because of our limited ability to learn new stuff as we get older. I try to stay on the cutting edge of everything. I want to be right there on the cut. I want to know all that stuff. And right now, I am fortunately able to stay ahead of Madison except in algebra. Never did math well. Nope. I had a teacher in college that told me she would pass me if I promised never to enter into the math world again. It would do mankind very well and change the world if I would never take another math course. Yep, that's how I got through it. There is grace in this world. Did you realize that? For those of us who people can see a little bit of a good end, that they might be able to do something in their life more than math, especially college algebra. He says, but like Adam, they have transgressed the covenant. They have dealt treacherously against me. Adam is in the Garden of Eden. He has one covenant that he has to keep. One covenant, just one. Not two, not three, just one. That tree in the middle that he's not supposed to eat of. He can't keep it. Just think about this. Today, you and I cannot keep all the laws that are being put in place. If the IRS sends you a letter and wants to come to your house, you can pull every document you want, and I guarantee you they're going to find where you broke a law on something. If the DA comes to your house, I guarantee you they can find something that you have done wrong, some law. If a policeman follows you more than 10 blocks, I guarantee you, you're going to do something wrong and he's going to be able to pull you over because of all these laws. Adam couldn't even keep one. Just one. Just want to know what it tasted like. Just a taste. Surely we will not die, as the Lord said to him. But he listened to his wife, Eve, who said, you know, surely we won't. Surely. Come on, just a bite. Oh, God's not watching. Yeah. Verse 8, Gilead is a city of wrongdoers. Gilead is not a city. Gilead is a district, and that entire district has some hiccups, and I'll go with it when I get through the text. Tracked with bloody footprints. And as raiders wait for a man, so a band of priests murder on the way to Shechem. Surely they have committed crime. Ramoth Gilead. Ramoth is a city in the district of Gilead. Shechem is down in another district. They are two of the six cities of refuge. There's three on the east side of the Jordan, three on the west side of the Jordan. What's a city of refuge? If a man was out chopping a tree and the tree fell on the house and the house fell on a man and killed the man, the person who chopped down the tree would be a murderer. He could run to a city of refuge, and there he could get a fair trial before the priest. If not, then the family could immediately go and take a tooth for a tooth, fist for a fist, blow for blow, and take his life. So the city of refuge was set up as a court system by which the person who did something wrong, whether it was accidental or not, could run to that city and be safe and have a fair trial before the priest. The problem is Ramoth Gilead and Shechem did not have honest priests. Therefore, they were killing, and the priests were murdering these murderers, whether they were accidental murders or intentional murders. And they were literally trampling the blood that was brought from killing these people who accidentally killed somebody else, where the priest killed them, in the streets. You can read about that in some other places. Bloody, bloody, bloody cities of refuge. The other four were not that way. He goes on to say, because it says a band of priests murder on the way to Shechem. Surely they have committed crime. Verse 10, in the house of Israel, I have seen a horrible thing. Ephraim's harlotry is there. Israel has defiled itself. Ephraim is the tribal area, one of the 10 tribes of the north, which the capital city of Samaria is in the tribal area of Ephraim. Ephraim has committed, as the capital area, the sin of harlotry. Therefore, the entire northern 10 tribes have defiled themselves by following their lead. Also, verse 11, O Judah, there is a harvest appointed for you when I restore the fortunes of my people. There's a harvest. It's a promise to Judah that Israel doesn't get. You see that? The reason is Judah's going to be allowed to come back in 538 B.C. when Cyrus sends them back, but Israel doesn't get that luxury. So there's a fortune that's going to be returned. They're going to get to go back on their land, but they're not going to get to own it. It's not going to be till May of 1948 that they get to own it again, when the Lord tears them off of it. Turn to the next page, chapter 7. Interesting thing. When I would heal Israel, the iniquity of Ephraim is uncovered. When he heals Israel, they're going to see what's going to happen. Judah's going to come, Israel is going to see that whenever there's a healing actually come, that Ephraim was the chief culprit in leading the people astray. Because it was the capital. It was where the king was. And the evil deeds of Samaria, that's the capital city, for they deal falsely. A lot of capital cities deal falsely, don't they? Oh, I could have gone all day without saying that. The thief enters in, bandits raid outside, and they do not consider in their hearts that I remember all their wickedness. Do you ever do something and say, oh, God's not watching? Sure he's watching. Every single thing you do is recorded. The only difference, I hope, for you is that you have accepted the Messiah, who is your propitiant, your lawyer, who, because of what he did for you on the cross, Though your sins be as scarlet, he has made them as white as snow. They're not seen. A man came to my office several weeks ago and asked us, he was covered in tattoos. He asked if the church would help pay for those tattoos to be removed. I do not cry very often, but I cried at this one. After listening to the story and him talking about the devastation the tattoos have done in his job career, I said to him, what I want you to do is I want you to go out with those tattoos and I want you to use them as a witnessing tool of what your past was, but what your now is and what your future will be with the Lord. And tears were in my eyes because I said to him, you haven't gotten near the tattoos that I happen to have inside me. You just can't see mine. And you know what? We're all that way. We all got tattoos inside of us for things that we've done wrong. We've just not got them out on the outside of us. And our past and our tattoos that we have inside of us should be the reason for the hope that we have within, because the Lord has changed our life. And though those sins that we have done that are tattooed inside of us be like scarlet, he has made them as white as snow. He remembers every wickedness, everything we've done, but the Lord has covered those up for us. Now their deeds are all around them. They are before my face. All of Israel's deeds cannot be hidden because God sees them before his face. With their wickedness, they made the king glad and the princesses with their lies. Now let me get through with this and I will tell you what it means. They are all adulterers like an oven heated by the baker who ceases to stir up the fire from the kneading of the dough until it is leavened. On the day of our king, the princess became sick with the heat of wine. He stretched out his hand with scoffers, for their hearts are like an oven as they approach their plotting. Their anger smolders all night. In the morning, it burns like a flame. All of them are hot like an oven, and they consume their rulers. All their kings have fallen. None of them call on me. Okay. After this prophecy is given, four kings are going to come in the northern kingdom. The first king that comes is going to have a party. We don't know if it's a birthday party or what it is, but during that party, his sons and their friends begin to drink, and they're not happy with Daddy and their king. The more they drink, the more they talk, the more they talk, the more they drink, the more they drink, the more they plot. The more they plot, the more angrier they get. The more they plot, the more it burns inside of them like an oven burning with heat. It is burning. It's like some of y'all in money. You get money in your pocket and you can't wait to spend it. You know what I'm talking about. You know, when a person dies and he has three children, and the money's divided between the three children, within 60 days, two of those children will not have that money. Odds are only one of them will have the money. If you've got two kids, you'll probably only one of them has the money. Rarely do we see where the three kids all are good caretakers of the money and will hold on to it for their retirement time. No, 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 no. They're going to spend it. In fact, while Daddy or Mama is dying on the bed in the hospital, they're already thinking about what they can buy with the money when it gets inherited. And you know that's true, don't you? It's like those parents who give their kids a Christmas present every year of some amount of money. The kids have it spent and have borrowed at the bank before you give it to them on Christmas. You have not helped them at all. At all. Not at all. Did you hear me? They didn't earn it. They don't deserve it. If they are not good caretakers of money, all you are doing is being an accessory to their lustful crimes. Didn't mean to say that, but you just got that for free. These kings, they plot. These princesses, they plot. And before the end of the party, the king's dead. Kingdom of one is dead, and one of the sons is sitting on the throne by the end of the day. But they don't like him either because he's king. Later on, doesn't take very many years, They're at one of the king's parties, having a party. The more they drink, the more they talk, the more they talk, the more they drink, the more they drink, the more they plot. And they're angry at the king, and before the end of the day, the king is dead. King 1 is dead, King 2's on the throne, now King 2 is dead, King 3's on the throne, and the same thing happens with King 3, and King 4 comes on the throne, and the Lord has not been in any of it. That's the prophecy right there. Go read about it. Flaming fires inside, and they kill him. None of them call upon the Lord. Not any of them. Those are evil northern kings. Ephraim mixes himself with the nations. Ephraim has become a cake, not turned. That capital area, tribal area, is going out and has become a friend of every nation, but not the Lord. Not a friend of the Lord. Will not rely on the Lord for her resources or his resources. Relies on himself and on that of the other nations to help them. Strangers devour his strength, yet he does not know it. Gray hairs also are sprinkled on him, yet he does not know it. All this stuff is happening to Israel because of their sin, and yet they do not know it. Verse 10. Though the pride of Israel testifies against him, yet they have not returned to the Lord their God, nor have they sought him for all this. So Ephraim has become like a silly dove without sense. They call to Egypt. They go to Assyria. When they go, I will spread out a net over them, and I will bring them down like the birds of the sky. I will chasten them in accordance with their proclamation to their assembly. Here's what happens. You got it? When Assyria starts trying to attack Israel, Israel goes and tries to get the help from Egypt. When Egypt tries to attack Israel, Israel tries to go to help with Assyria. Like a fluttering little dove, to Assyria, to Egypt, to Assyria, to Egypt, to Syria, to Assyria, to Egypt, down to Judah, up to Assyria, over to Assyria, Assyria, back to Egypt. Whoever's attacking, they go get somebody else to try to help. Try to help. Like a fluttering little dove. Israel's not in control. They're looking to everybody to help except the Lord, is what he's trying to say. Woe to them, for they have strayed from me. Destruction is theirs, for they have rebelled against me. I would redeem them, but they speak lies against me. That's unbelievable. 14, and they do not cry to me from their heart. When they wail on their beds for the sake of grain and new wine, they assemble together. They turn away from me. Oh, we'll gather for a party. We'll have the right heart about that, but we're not going to have the right heart about the Lord. No, we'll wail from our beds when problem things are coming. Oh, Lord, please help us. Oh, Lord, please. Oh, Lord. But during the days when we're living and during the regular time of our life, unless some destruction comes, we're not going to call upon the Lord. By the way, we all have some of that problem in our life. We're not calling on him until we've stumped our toe. You need to be like Paul says in Ephesians. Pray at all times, without ceasing. Be in that attitude of prayer. Always, he is the one who you're looking to worship and adore and to give the glory to. Not a god on the shelf, not your china in the china cabinet, not your car in the garage, not your welder. Oh, sorry about that. Didn't mean to get you back there on the welder stuff. You don't even like welders, do you? Nope, you get burned by welders. You know, if you mess with a welder, you're going to get burned. Isn't that right? Yeah, I got spots all over me from trying to mess with a welder. Not anything that we have, your play toy or whatever it is, your limousine or your stretch limo or your sharpening tools. Ooh, got you there, didn't I? Yep. Yep. Not going to talk about your plants in your backyard over there. No. Just as long as they don't become your God. Don't talk about your music. Just as long as it becomes your God. You know the problem with teenagers? Most of the time the music's their God rather than God. They know every word to every filthy song on the radio and they only heard it once. How's that? Verse 14. And they do not cry to me from their hearts. So I'm sorry. Verse 15. Although I trained and strengthened their arms, yet they devised evil against me. He did. He taught them how to fight wars. He taught them how. He led them and taught them all the art of battle to win. And yet they transgressed against him. They have turned, but not upward. They are like a deceitful bow. What's a deceitful bow? It is a bow that something is wrong with. In fact, I had one of these bows. It was a fiberglass bow that I used to use. And evidently inside of the fiberglass on one side of the bow, it had evidently broke loose inside of there and started to fray internally where you couldn't see it. Because when you shot with that bow, it did not let go right, and that arrow would turn. That's a deceitful bow. It won't hit the mark. Why? Because something's wrong internally in it. And that's what he's talking about. Israel is like a deceitful bow. Oh, you think they're going to shoot to the Lord? No, they shoot to the Lord and go off to a god, the god of the calf god or whatever. Their princesses will fall by the sword because of their insolence of their tongue. This will be their derision in the land of Egypt. Between 752 and 732, those four kings come and they are not there because of the Lord's instruction. They are assassinated. Boom, 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 boom. The northern kingdom makes all these alliances. And in fact, at the very end, when King Hosea, not Hosea the prophet that we're studying, but King Hosea, the last prophet of the northern kingdom, when Assyria is coming in, he runs down to the king of Egypt to try to get the help, to try to thwart off the king of Assyria. The king of Egypt says, I tell you what, we'll come help you if you will pay up. You got to pay us money. We're not coming. Well, the money doesn't get transferred. The king of Egypt doesn't come in time. And Assyria marches right through the northern kingdom and takes it. Then attacks the southern kingdom but cannot win it. Hezekiah keeps them off. But then that king of Assyria marches right down to Egypt and takes that Egypt. Let's go through chapter 8 real quick because they have forgotten their maker. It's pretty clear. Put the trumpet to your lips. Da-da-da-da. Is that the margarine commercial? Y'all remember that? Imperial margarine. That's what it was. Yeah. Da-da-da-da. Are y'all old enough to remember that? Okay, I just want to make sure. Like an eagle, the enemy comes against the house of the Lord because they have transgressed my covenant and rebelled against me. They're going to swoop down. The Lord has chosen the eagle to swoop down on Israel. He's chosen Assyria to do it. They will cry out to me, my God, we of Israel know you. They don't know them. They don't know him at all. They swoop down. Oh, God, surely, God. In fact, this is over in Habakkuk 3:1-13. Surely the eyes of the Lord, the people say, surely the eyes of the Lord are too pure to look upon sin. Talking about surely the eyes are too much for us to allow Assyria, that sinful nation, to come against us. Go read the context. It's going to happen in 56 years from the time this is written. Yeah, God did it. He sent Assyria. His eyes are not so pure that he cannot look upon sin. He created everything and he called some of it sin. And he said to the people in the Mosaic law, for my people, you do not do this, 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 because these are sins. Surely the Lord looks upon. In fact, if somebody else created sin, I want to know who it was, because there evidently is another creator out there. Because I thought God created everything, and he created everything in 6 days and rested on the seventh. Is that your thought? Yeah. God sees sin. Don't ever do that theology, because that theology of saying that God cannot look upon sin is out there because the northern sinful kingdom during Habakkuk's day said surely God would not look upon this sin because his eyes are too pure. No, he saw it. He was sending them. He's sending them. And so they cry out to me, say, we of Israel know you. No, they don't know them. Why? Because they've not been taught. They've been taught about the idols and they've been taught to do the rituals, but they don't know what's behind the rituals. Israel has rejected the good. The enemy will pursue him. Yes, because they've rejected God, Assyria is going to pursue them. Absolutely. They have set up kings, but not by me. That was the four kings I was talking about. Those kings are not set up by God. In fact, the whole northern system was not set up by God. It was set up by the northern kingdom. The southern kingdom is set up. Every one of those people in the kings in the southern kingdom are all direct descendants of David, but not in the northern kingdom. Not at all. They have appointed princesses, but I did not know it. In other words, I did not know them. They're not of my choice. With their silver and gold, they have made idols for themselves, that they might be cut off. He has rejected your calf, O Samaria, saying, my anger burns against them. How long will they be incapable of innocence? For from Israel is even this. A craftsman made it, so it is not a god. Talking about the idols. Surely the calf of Samaria will be broken to pieces. A craftsman made that calf, but they worshiped it like a god. But it's not a god. For they sow the wind and they reap the whirlwind. Think about that. Okay, next time we have 70-mile-hour winds blowing, you go get you a gallon jar and point it directly into the wind and then put the cap on it real fast. I want you to have a gallon, so I want you to have enough that when you get in and you take the cap off, you'll get a good breeze, right? That's the wit of the Lord right there, the wit. You can't catch the wind. You can't catch the whirlwind. You can't reap the whirlwind. The standing grain has no heads. It yields no grain. And if it did, should it yield, strangers would swallow it up because Assyria is coming. Israel is swallowed up. They are now among the nations like a vessel in which no one delights. They're not among the nations yet. It's going to be 56 years. This is a prophecy. And when they get out there, nobody cares whether they ever existed or not. For they have gone to Assyria like a wild donkey all alone. Wild donkey. Ooh. Headstrong, in other words. They're going to go off to headstrong. Ephraim has hired lovers. Even though they hire allies among the nations, now I will gather them up, and they will begin to diminish because of the burden of the king of princes. Since Ephraim has multiplied altars for sin, that's all those god idol places that they have multiplied, they have become altars of sinning for him. Though I wrote for him 10,000 precepts of my law, all those Mosaic laws and all the instructions to this day, all the Psalms and everything, they are regarded as a strange thing. To Islam, the Bible is a strange thing. To the Jews, the New Testament is a strange thing. To many Christians, the Old Testament is a strange thing. Did you know that? There are many Christian churches that never get a lesson out of the Old Testament because they're a New Testament church. You've heard that? Mm-hmm. As for my sacrificial gifts, they sacrifice the flesh and eat it, but the Lord has taken no delight in them. Now he will remember their iniquity. That's just like he will remember their wickedness. He will remember their sins and punish them for their sins. They will return to Egypt. In spite, when Assyria comes, they're going to go to Egypt. They're going to try to get Egypt to help. For Israel has forgotten his maker and built palaces, and Judah has multiplied fortified cities. But I will send a fire on its cities that it may consume its palatial dwellings. During the days of King Menahem, who, by the way, King Menahem of the Northern Kingdom, his name is inscribed on one of the columns that is in Nimrod's palace in Assyria. He became subservient to King Pul of Assyria. But whenever Assyria, Menahem became like a wild animal, like a wild boar with Assyria. And by this time, Assyria has changed hand in Sennacherib has become the king. Whenever Menahem does not keep the deal, the king of Assyria comes in and starts attacking. And Menahem goes and tries to get help. The same thing happens when King Hosea is king, and they go to Egypt and try to get help. The southern kingdom is conquered by the Assyrians. The northern kingdom is conquered by the Assyrians. And the king moves straight down through to the southern kingdom and attacks all the fortified cities, trying to take the southern kingdom. They burn every single wooden fence that has been built to protect the cities, except the wooden fences around Jerusalem. And Hezekiah is able to deflect Assyria by an act of God that happens. It's not Hezekiah's doing, it's God's doing. The general of the army of the Syrians hears about something and he flees. And sure enough, the southern kingdom is saved. We'll cover that another day. But for today, that's the end of our lesson. And we're going to pick up with the second appeal next week and see what the Lord has in the case against the northern kingdom. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word and that you have given to us and assured that we would have. And the one thing that we are praying for is that we will be loyal to you. That's the lesson of the day. That we're not going to be fluttering like little doves, but we are silly doves, but we will be loyal to you. That's our goal. To let the nations see that no matter what happens, we who belong to you will stand true to you at all times. Do what you must do with our nation, and we will bless you for that. We pray all this in your Son's name. Amen.